All right. Thank you so much for that good singing. Appreciate you being here tonight. I want you to help me tonight. Get your book, your songbook, and turn to page 636, if you will. 636. The title of the song is No, Not One. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to sing, There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus. Then I want you to say, No, Not One, No, Not One. Then I'll make another statement and you'll say, No, Not One, No, Not One. Then when we get to the chorus, everybody sings on the chorus. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Think we can do that? All right, stand with us if you will, please, and let's sing that one together. You let me do the phrase and you repeat that after me. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. Sing it now. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No night so dark, but his love can't cheer us. Sing it now. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Did ever saint find this friend forsake him? Or sinner find that he would not take him? Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Was there a gift like the Savior given? Will he refuse us a home in heaven? Amen. Sing it, church. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. I wish you could hear how you sound to me. You beautiful. Did a good job. Thank you. Maybe seat if you will, please. And thank you so much for praying for the meeting. You know, even children can play. Thank you, ma'am. Even children can pray, and God hears their prayers. I may have told this story before, but one of my grandsons, I have 19 grandkids, but one of them, when he was 3 years of age, he's now 20, but when he was 3 years of age, he was there at the house, and my wife called me. She said, I wish you could have heard Cody pray at the supper table. Said he just poured his little heart out, said tears streaming down his face, and said he's praying for Holly to be saved. Said, I mean, he was weeping and praying with his little heart out that Holly would be saved. Well, Holly was my cat. She said, you going to talk to him when you get home? I said, no, I'm going to wait and see what happens. See if Holly gets saved. But even little old kids can pour their heart out to God. And matter of fact, I was in a meeting just recently, and there was a grandmother who had invited her grandson come. He was in his 20s. And he'd done his grandmother wrong. He'd stolen her car. He'd broken into her house. He'd stolen her purse, stolen her credit card, and ran some bills up.
But he was still her grandson. She loved him. She wanted him to go to heaven, so she invited him to church. And they sit on that second pew there, and during the invitation, she was weeping, and she looked over at him, and she said, "Son, would you go forward and get saved tonight?" And he said, "Not tonight." But there's a little 9-year-old boy right behind him, sitting right behind him, and he heard this conversation. The grandmother say, "Would you?" And he said, "No." And it broke that little 9-year-old boy's heart. So he slipped out of his seat, and he came to the altar, and he was sobbing. I mean, just sobbing. His heart was broken. Well, after a little bit, of course, the grandmother came to the altar, and she's sobbing. Well, within a matter of minutes, that grandson was out of his seat and kneeling there with his grandmother and asking the Lord to save him. But when that boy got up and said he got saved, that little 9-year-old boy came to me and he said, "I've just prayed for him that he'd be saved." And there's just a real joy in watching God answer your prayers. And so you boys and girls, you can pray. Your moms and dads can pray. And God will do the rest. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 10, if you will, please, for our scripture reading tonight. Matthew chapter 10. And once you find your place, we'll draw your attention to verse 29. And we'll ask you to stand with us, please, for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. May be seated, if you will, please. Before our Lord was born in Bethlehem of Judea, 200 years before he was born, an astronomer went out into the night and began to study the stars. And after a period of time, he came to the conclusion that there were X number of stars in the sky. And I don't remember the number now, but anyway, he said, after studying the stars in heaven, he said, "There's this many stars in heaven." And so for the next 200 years, till Christ was born, and then 100 years after Christ was born, so a total of 300 years, teachers taught that to their students. There's this many stars in the sky. Parents told their children, "There's this many stars in the sky." And the reason they did is because the expert had said that that's how many stars are in the sky. And if an expert says it, then you and I know that it's got to be true. Well, that's what a lot of people say. The experts say that we came from a lower form of life. And so teachers teach that, and mamas echo that to their children. But, you know, I've just got this strange way about me that if the experts say something and the Word of God says something different, I think I'm going to go with the Word of God. Eventually, the experts will catch up. But the experts said there was this many stars in the sky. Well, some years later, Galileo invented the telescope, and of course, he changed the number. The number became greater than what this famous astronomer had said, and so for years and years, then that was the number that was used. Well, of course, in our day, they tell us that we have telescopes that are way beyond our ability to even comprehend what they can see. They tell us that in one single galaxy, now like for instance the Milky Way, in one single galaxy, there's 150 billion stars in a single galaxy. And that there's 150 billion galaxies. Now, whether that's accurate or not, I have no idea. I don't guess they counted them. I would have to think they at least guesstimated, but 150 billion stars in a single galaxy and 150 billion galaxies. And the Bible tells me that our Lord took and placed every one of those stars out in space. Now, some preachers I've heard say, well, the Lord took a handful of stars and scattered them. Well, I'm not going to argue with that, but the Bible says he placed them and named every one of them. So when I look up into the sky and I see these billions and billions of stars, and then I add to that over 7 billion people on this globe, over 7 billion, at any given moment, thousands and tens of thousands of people lifting their hearts and their voices toward God on behalf of a child that's sick, a wife that's dying, a sermon that needs to be given. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people at any given moment crying out to God. The Lord's taking care of the trees and the flowers and the birds and keeping all of this in space in order. And I mean, He's a very busy, busy God. So when I think of 150 billion stars in a single galaxy and 150 billion galaxies and over 7 billion people on this globe, it makes me feel sort of small and insignificant. Makes me feel like I'm just almost a nothing. To where sometimes I want to look up and say, Lord, do you even know me? Do you know I'm here? Did you just hear what that doctor said to me? Do you know the pain that I'm in every night? Do you know the heartache that I have over that child that has gone wayward? Lord, you're so busy. You got all this going on. Do you even know where Flora, Illinois is? I mean, you just sort of feel swallowed up and sort of pushed aside with all the other important things that God has got going on. And when I begin to think that way, I come to this verse where our Lord said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. You're so valuable to me. You're so important to me. I know what's going on in your life, to the point that when you brushed your hair this morning and lost some, I changed the number. I know when hair number 424 is about to turn gray or red or whatever color you're going to dye it. But I know when it's about to turn loose. And so our Lord says, you're so valuable to me, I keep my eye on you, I know what's going on in your life, nothing is lost because of my being busy. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me some assurance. That gives me a great deal of confidence. Know that He's not a God way off somewhere in the universe, so busy that I'm lost in the shuffle, so busy that He didn't know the pain that I'm going through. So busy that He doesn't know the troubles that are surrounding my life. So busy that He doesn't care for that child that's wandered away and gone to the hog pen. I mean, he's busy. Yes, He is. But He's got His eye upon me. And He knows what is going on in my life. And whatever concerns me concerns Him. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. I look at that verse and I say, what a Savior. What an awesome God. I mean, He knows whether we're saved or lost. Now I look at you and you all look pretty saintly. Well, most of you anyway. But you look pretty saintly and as far as I know, all of you are saved. But you know, I don't know that, but He does. I may have told you this, but I had flown into Denver, Colorado, And this guy came to the airport to get me and carry me to my destination. And great big guy, nice guy, real friendly. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Ken. And we talked a while. And I said, well, Ken, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he told me about how many children he had and the wife that he had. And he told me about going to college and becoming a preacher and going to Central America as a missionary and coming back. And now he's a deacon in this church. I've been a deacon here for years and years. Just a good testimony. Seemed like a great guy. And I was really, really impressed with his personality and so forth. Well, we got back to the destination there, and I thanked him for picking me up. I preached on Sunday morning, preached on Sunday night. The meeting kept building. Monday night was wonderful. Tuesday night was better. Wednesday night was better. Thursday night, Thursday night, I gave the invitation, and people began to come from all over the building to be saved. Amen. I mean, they were coming here, and the Spirit and the power of God was so overwhelming that I decided I'd just get out of the way. So I came off the platform, and I came over to the end of the pew over here, and I'm kneeling there thanking the Lord for what He's doing in our midst, for saving people and drawing people back to His will. And I'm moved by the presence and the power of God. And while I'm there, somebody comes over and they get me in a bear hug, and they're squeezing me, and I wiggle my way around, and I look, and it's Ken, and I'm sobbing. I said, "Ken, isn't this wonderful that God is doing such a great work in our midst?" I said, "He's saving all these people, Ken. This is wonderful." And Ken is sobbing, and he said, "I know." He said, "He just saved me." And I pushed away from him, and I said, "Ken, what did you say?" He said, "I just got saved." Well, after the service, I said, "Ken, I want to talk to you." I said, "Ken, you've been a missionary, and you've been a preacher, and you've been a deacon for all these years, and you've taught Sunday school, and you've raised your family. I said, how long have you known that you weren't saved?" He said, "Since I was a boy." He said, "I walked the aisle one night with a group of my friends." And he said, "I knelt at the altar, and they all were crying and said they'd gotten saved." And he said, "Everybody came and was shaking their hands and hugging their necks and were so proud of them and said, my mom and dad hugged my neck and were so proud of me." But he said, "I knew I didn't get it, but I didn't want to disappoint them." And he thought, "Well, I'll clear it up later. I'll fix it later." But later never came. Later got later and later, and I became this and became that. And he said, "I've been living this lie for years until tonight. But," said, "the Holy Ghost of God knew that I wasn't saved, and He wouldn't leave me alone. And He said, until I came and bowed before Him," he said, I had this tremendous burden on my heart. If you'd asked me, "Was Ken saved?" I'd have said, "Oh yeah, that man's saved." But our Lord, who knows, He knew he wasn't. And I'm telling you, He won't ignore you if you're unsaved and in this room. He will walk by your pew. He'll knock on your heart's door. If you leave this place without Him having spoken to you about your salvation, then either you've gotten so hard-hearted that you're not willing to listen to His voice, or you're just not paying attention. Because He's not here just to observe. He walks in the midst of the golden candlestick. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. I'm telling you, listen, He wants every mama to be saved so they can lead that child in the right way. He wants every daddy to be saved so he can lead that family in the right way. He wants every boy and girl to be saved so that one day heaven will be their home. I'm telling you, He will not ignore you tonight. He knows if you're unsaved. Amen. And He'll deal with you, knock at your heart's door. He knows. I know there's a lot of stuff going on. I know there's a lot of busyness, but you're important to Him. Can you say amen to that? Listen, you're important to Him. He knows the struggles you have. I remember when my kids were growing up, I have three birth children. I adopted two and then took a foster boy in. So at one time I had six teenagers in my house. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Six teenagers. Three of them girls. Three of them boys. And they had their normal struggles. They were good kids. They were not rebellious. They gave us no trouble about going to church and all, but Satan is after your children. He's after preachers' kids, and he's after deacons' kids, and they're normal kids with normal desires and temptations. And I saw these struggles they were going through, and I tried my best to hold the line. I would draw the line back here, and that gave them plenty of wiggle room, and I'd say, you can't go beyond this line, and they were okay with that. But I watched them in their struggle, and I remember one night about midnight, they'd all gone to bed. And I went into the living room where we had their six pictures on the wall. And I knelt down in front of those pictures, and I said, Lord, I can't do this. Their needs are greater than my ability. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have what they need to help them through these difficult days. I don't have the wisdom to show them which way to go. And so, Lord, if they're going to be raised right, then you're going to have to help me. Was he too busy? Was he way over in Nova Scotia somewhere where he didn't know that I was needing his help? No. Listen, I was important enough that he heard my prayer. He knew my cry, and he's helped me with my children. They're serving the Lord now. Got their own families, raising them right. I'm just saying, listen, if you feel like it, you're not that important to God, go back to this verse and remember that he knows you well enough to know that when you lose a hair, he changes the number. I say, to God be the glory. He knows you teenagers. He knows the temptations you have. He wants to help you. He knows the struggle you have with guilt. He knows that. Listen, I had a lady start to our church. She was 28 years of age. She had three small children. She was a real likable lady. And she came to my wife and I one day, and she was crying, and she said, I need some help. I said, we'll do our best to help you. Come on in the office. So I went in the office, and she began to pour her story out. Her story was that since she was a small girl, her daddy, and I'll use the word abused. You adults know what I'm talking about. But her daddy abused that little girl. Time after time after time after time for years. She grew up, got married, got saved, and kept trying to put that behind her. But Satan would slip in from time to time and whisper in her ear and tell her, you're guilty for that. You're partly to blame for that. And she accepted that. She accepted that guilt. So she's trying to live a victorious Christian life, and she does okay for a week or two, and then she gets discouraged and defeated, and time after time she drags that old past with her, and it keeps tripping her up and causing her to fall. And so I gave her some scriptures. I prayed with her. She smiled. She said, you've helped me. Thank you. And she went away. And it lasted 2 or 3 weeks. Then she came back. And she's discouraged again. She's down again. She's defeated again. She goes back to that same guilt. She pulls that thing back up out of its hole and wraps it around her body and pulls her down. And once again, I went through some scriptures with her and I prayed with her, and she said, you've helped me. And she went away smiling. It lasted 2 or 3 weeks. She came back again, defeated, discouraged. Our churches are filled with people who can't seem to walk in victory because something keeps holding on to them. Something keeps dragging them down. And this little lady whose daddy had done this horrible thing to her, and I say, her, listen, despicable. A man who's supposed to be her protector, take care of her, is violating her. And she is carrying that guilt from a child all the way through adult years. So finally, after about the fourth time of dealing with her, I said to her, ma'am, I don't know what else to say to you. I really don't. I have told you everything I know to say. I have prayed every prayer I know to pray. I said, but here's what I want you to do. Don't you look at me. I said, I want you to come to church when you feel like it. I want you to come to church when you don't feel like it. I want you to come to church when you're discouraged. I want you to come to church when you're smiling. Because the God I serve cares that you're being defeated like this. Time and it's not His will. His will is not for you to be defeated. His will is that we be more than conquerors through Him that love us. Greater is He that is within you than he that's in the world. If God be for you, then who can be against you? And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to church. And I want you to sit and listen to the music. Listen to the words. Listen to the sermons. Listen to the words. Listen to the announcements. Listen to the words. Because our God, who loves you and cares for you and knows what you're going through, at some place, somehow, He's going to speak to you and set you free. He's not ignoring your situation. He cares that you are hurting. He cares that as a child of His, you're being defeated and defeated. That doesn't bring honor to the Lord for you to live a defeated life. He wants you to live in victory. And so she took my advice, she came. This one particular Sunday morning, she's in the choir. The choir is singing, Living by Faith. I care not today what tomorrow may bring, whether sunshine or shadows or rain. And the chorus is, Living by Faith. And it's all about victory and what God can do in your life. And so while the choir is singing, I stood up and I went over and I stopped the choir and I said, Choir, hold just a minute. Hold just a minute. Stop your singing just a minute. And I leaned across the podium and I said, folk, do you hear what they're singing about? They're singing about victorious living. They're singing about being free from guilt and shame and all this. I said, that's the will of God, is for you to walk in victory. And then I stopped and I said, but some of you are saying, but preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You do not know what I have been through. I said, can you listen to yourself? Would you listen to yourself? I said, you're saying you don't know what I've been through. If you've been through it, listen, it's behind you. It's not there anymore. You've been through it and you're on the other side of it. Walk away from it and go on up the road. Amen. Yeah. And our God who cares, who knew that little lady was battling, spoke to her heart, and she said, preacher, it was like from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, like He took the chains off and set me free. She said, I'm telling you, the freedom was so real and wonderful. Well, she's 65 now. That was when she was 28. She's 65 now. She is one of the most wonderful Christians in our church. Children love her, love to be around her. Teenagers love to be in her company. Older adults seek her out because she's such a delight to walk in the victory. Our Lord did not want her being defeated and defeated and defeated. And He knew that she kept struggling. He knew that she had all this false guilt upon her. That wasn't her guilt to carry. That was her dad's fault. She was a child. She had no stake in that. But our Lord knew that, and He set her free that Sunday morning. She called me today. Give me some messages. I said, I'm going to use your story tonight. And she said, I'm telling you, preacher, I remember that day just like it was yesterday. The freedom. Lord, do you even know I'm here? I mean, all this in space and all these billions of people and all of them having great needs. Lord, do you even know that I'm here? And I can see Him saying, I know you're there and I care. And I can do something about it. Can you say amen? Would you stand with us for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed for just a moment. They're coming to the instrument. I wonder if there's somebody in the room tonight, by lifting your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you, that helped me. That spoke to my heart." Can I see your hand, please, all over the building? God bless you. Wonderful. God bless you. Without a lot of fanfare, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and make your way to the altar. Thank Him for speaking to your heart. Thank Him for caring. Thank you. Listen, thank Him for keeping His eye upon you. Thank Him for the fact that you're important to Him, and He can do something in your life that needs to be done. Maybe to set you free. Maybe to give you wisdom. Maybe help you raise those children. Or maybe tonight to be saved. I mean, you're in the seat tonight. You're here in this church. You've heard the preaching. I don't think it's by accident God sent this message.